You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson today from Mark 7. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the soul's best friend, dearly redeemed family of God, redeemed from guilt and sin. Sometimes it takes a dumb story to illustrate foolish, righteous ideas. So let's say that I am really sick and tired of the boring drive through southern Minnesota. Have you ever tried to take I-90 through the southern part of this state? What's really irritating is if you're driving from west to east, from Rapid City, all of a sudden you cross the border into Minnesota. I don't like the signs anymore. And let's say that in my mind, I determine, maybe even talking with some of my friends, that the problem is that you are going to be falling asleep while you're driving. Wake up. Don't fall asleep while you're driving. Inattentive driving. There's laws against that. And part of the problem is if you're on really slow highways, you're going to get so bored you're going to fall asleep. So, next time I'm driving along I-90 from Rapid City, I just bring along my impact driver. It's not a drill. Hear that? There's a little hammer inside there that pounds around so you get more torque. And I've really been torqued off. Dumb joke, stupid story. I've really been torqued off by those signs. So I've got the driver. I'm still in South Dakota. I take off the 80 mile an hour speed limit signs. I drive across the border and I replace those 70 mile an hour Minnesotans. And in my mind, I have determined there's a problem, here's the solution, and what's more, I didn't get caught. And since I didn't get caught, it must be okay. I know, puzzled looks I'm getting, dumb story. This is the way religious people think. We see it in the gospel lesson today. Problem? My solution? Must be right because God didn't tell me not to. God doesn't want me to be unhappy. You can get all the reasons, you hear them in the media over and over again, and all this proves, my dear Christian friends, is that you and I need cosmic help, help from God above. We need God's cosmic guide to guilt-free living, because trying to get rid of your guilt by just saying, I didn't get caught, or I've determined in my own mind that I'm right, won't get rid of your guilt. All it'll do is blind you till come the judgment day. God wants us ready. He wants us looking forward to that day with joy. And so he's going to do this first, to wash us clean of our vain worship. See that? Did you get that? Not all worship is any good. Jesus is talking to his own Jewish religious leaders here about their worship. The prophet said this in the Old Testament, stop your meaningless worship. If the heart isn't there with God, God is not pleased. So he goes to work and washes away our vain worship. If you think back to the very beginning, that's where the problem started. When the heart of man rebelled, Adam decided he had a better way, and his son Cain just followed in his father's image. So Cain was absolutely sure that God should accept his offering, because after all, he's Cain. God should be pleased. God should be honored. That continued on for about 2,000 years until the world was so violent, there were only 8 people of God left. And in the worldwide flood, God wiped the slate clean. He wiped out millions, perhaps billions of people on a planet green from pole to pole, very different than the world after the flood. But it didn't stop there. It was a good start. But as time went on after the flood, you've got rebellion from people too. And there's this problem in our hearts that even though God wrote his law on our hearts, it's clouded by sin. We're not sure what's right and wrong anymore. So God, in his mercy, with his chosen people, Israel at Mount Sinai, chiseled in stone the Ten Commandments so that we would know it's in writing. Good, solid writing. Thou shalt not. He made it very clear there. And the fact that the Ten Commandments in another form are repeated in the New Testament tells us this is God's holy, immutable will for all people of all time. Those Ten Commandments stand. Problem. What if people aren't paying attention to them? What's the solution? Society will always come up with more laws. It's all society has. But religious leaders, the Jewish people in the centuries before Christ, decided that 10 commandments weren't enough. They came up with more. By one count, 613 new rules to control people's lives all the way down to the tiniest details. So, by this time in Mark chapter 7, he has reported how the Jews were already so angry with Jesus because he forgave a man's sins. He said he was Lord of the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath day. After that, they wanted to kill Jesus. They were plotting against him. It's one thing after another. His disciples did not fast the way their rules said they were supposed to. And then you get here to chapter 7. Oh. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, this is not what you think. Because we got laws about that too, don't we? If you're in a restaurant, use the restroom, the sign always says, you employees have to wash your hands before you go back out there and serve. That's all good. That's a whole different deal. Apparently, by this time, in the original Greek, you can see this, the word for that's translated often, I think, in the King James and other ways, it actually means a fist. We get our word pugilist from this, you know, the boxing. And so the fist is how they somehow washed their hands, that they didn't want to dirty the one with the other, so it was a ceremonial washing. That's why the New International translates that way. It was some ritual that they had to do in a certain way that they practiced, and if it wasn't done exactly that way, it didn't count. You were in trouble with the religious leaders. And Jesus just made them really angry. Shall we say torqued them? Just because they wanted him to do what their laws and their rules said. This is the tradition of the elders, and he would not bend on that. Or the fasting, or the forgiving the sins, or the healing on the Sabbath day. You know, you and I, especially as modern Americans, we can see right through that religious intolerance, and it just irritates us, doesn't it? You see how much damage is done by people that make up their own rules like that? But we're so much in danger at a time like that of getting that same Pharisaical idea. Just look at those intolerant people as if we would never do such a thing. Some of you know Pastor Mark Cares, who has been working with Truth and Love to Mormons, and I found a quote by him that I thought was just an interesting illustration of how we get things mixed up as far as what's going on in here. During the fall of Cambodia, the communists used a simple but very effective way of controlling their prisoners as they forced them to walk through the jungle. Using a long needle, they would thread something like fish line through the palms of each of their captives. If a prisoner lagged behind or tried escaping, the pain would be excruciating for all. When people think of being under sin's bondage, they often think of the big and dirty sins like murder, adultery, addictions. They picture sin's bonds as heavy-duty chains. But the devil is smart. He often controls people like those communists in Cambodia controlled their captives with the slender threads of pride, bitterness, and the like. One of his most common threads is self-righteousness. That was the thread the devil used to bind the Pharisees in Jesus' day. And if we look honestly at God's law, we will see that Pharisee is in our hearts too. You may hate him, as well you should, but that's part of this sinful, arrogant, proud nature that we've inherited from our parents all the way back to Adam. And the Lord exposes that here when he talks about sins that maybe don't seem like they're so bad, like evil thoughts coming from the heart, deceit, arrogance, folly, slander. That's probably the sin in church more than any others because we know so much about each other. Slander or gossip, sharing things that belong. Jesus says all that comes out of the heart. And if we're looking at others with even good traditions and putting them down as laws and rules, we're in trouble. I mean, think about something like Christmas trees, Christmas lights, Easter lilies, the vestments, and the altar furnishings. Is that all necessary to worship God? Do we get to the point where the hymns that we love and the liturgies that speak to our souls, that this becomes a rule that has to be followed? Maybe we would say, oh no, Pastor, we would never think that. But this does happen in our midst. And it's happened to me, where I get this idea that people from other cultures, if they don't sing our liturgies or sing our songs the way we would sing them, there's something that spooks around inside of us that thinks, well, they're not really worshiping until they get to that point. You might hear people from Southeast Asia, India, they've been writing songs like that, and you hear their songs and their worship from Indonesia, and you think, is that church music? Doesn't sound like it at all. But it is. It's their heart music. And so these are not rules that God has established. Those are the ways that we express our love toward God. But he says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's the King James. I think that just says it so well. When it becomes a rule that must be followed, it ignores what the Lord has really established. It's kind of as foolish as the authorities sending out text messages so that everybody knows that it's wrong to text and drive. You'd have to be reading your texts in order to get the message while you drive. There's all sorts of things that you could do. My dumb example of changing road signs so people won't fall asleep, so you speed things up as if the speed up wasn't enough already, or as if people are really actually more alert when they're going that fast. It goes on and on. What the Lord wants us to know as he cleanses our hearts deep inside, washed of this vain worship, that we need cleansing from the inside out. It's out of the heart that these evil things come. It's not what we eat or put into this body. What is going on here is ultimately a misunderstanding of the two main doctrines of the Bible. If you take the whole Bible and you work it all down to two main teachings, one is the bad news, one is the good news. The bad news is called the law of God. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The bad news law has three purposes: the curb, the mirror, and the guide. When you think about people not removing road signs, Or you're driving along and you see those red lights, tail lights up ahead of you, you realize there's probably an officer under the overpass or something waiting. And those red tail lights are just everybody's instinctive reaction when they see that. There is the curb. And that's why the police can keep law and order when they're vastly outnumbered. Because God has written this in our heart. There's a fear of authority, and it's a healthy thing. There's also the mirror. And this is where the Lord must take us as his children to humble us as he did for Moses, as Jesus did with his disciples, so that we look into that mirror and we see there our sins. So that's what we're doing when we think about our worship and think about this quote from Peter Prangy in Wisconsin Lutheran Quarterly. He says, when it comes right down to it, both traditionalism and faddism, that would be, you know, upbeat music all the time, to go that direction, whichever way you go in worship and ministry, all these forms tend to be two sides to the same coin. Both are often the result of intellectual, even spiritual, slothfulness, laziness. Rather than giving God our best, our heart, we give him our easiest, the most comfortable, and too often the most mundane, the most worldly. What God wanted from the start was people's hearts. And so we hear the Lord's Apostle Paul saying something like this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Can you see he's looked into the mirror of God's law? When you and I look into the mirror of God's law, I would have to say, Paul, you could only say that because I wasn't alive yet and you didn't know me. Because I can see a whole lot more sin in me than I would see in Paul. And you likewise, if you're looking honestly. But in that same passage, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We have the Christ who was promised by God to those Old Testament Jews over all those centuries, the anointed one to come and be Jesus, the great deliverer. That's what Jesus means, Savior. So that in our place, he could walk the perfect path of God's commandments. And in your baptism, in baptism, he puts on us the white robes of his righteousness. So when he looks at us, we're as good as Jesus. Do you realize that if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God looks at you with this covering on you and he sees Jesus and not all your failings? If you wondered why in Psalm 119 we could say, I've kept myself from this and this and this, it's because of the Word of God. And you read carefully in Psalm 119, that's very clear. It's God's forgiveness that he has put on us in Christ, his righteousness, but then Christ dies. And on that cross sheds the holy blood that was totally innocent, and by that blood washes away the sins of the whole world. And when you're baptized into that name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all covers you. And there is a peace there that surpasses all understanding. It is truly an awesome and wonderful blessing. You know this. You teach it to your children. And I'm reminded in my own family what a treasure this has been. Years ago, I took a year off from school. It was actually the fall of 1976 into 77, my college years. It was during that time that my future stepfather started to date my mother. It was such a joy for us kids. There were letters that went back and forth. Mom and Johnny were holding hands on the beach. I mean, this was just the way he treated her. The kindness he showed all through those years of his life here on earth with our mom was just phenomenal to us. It was something that went throughout the whole family. But what was amazing to me as a pastor and looking at this spiritually is the way he described his life of anger when his first wife died of cancer, how he had a foul mouth in the lumberyard. I never heard him swear. I never saw him angry except once, and that was at me, and I deserved it. It was a story that he would tell over and over again. The first time he came over the mountains from Portland to the ranch in Central Oregon and had dinner with us, and he talked about driving back over home to the mountains, and saying to my future stepsister, I don't know what that family has, but whatever it is, I want it. When you know Jesus as your Savior, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know why it's called the peace that surpasses all understanding, and why God is called the God of peace. He doesn't punish us as our sins deserve. He wants to put his righteousness on us and his holiness and give us heaven as a free gift of his grace. And God taught that to that man who became my stepfather. That was the huge difference in his life. He looked in the mirror of God's law and he saw his sin. He looked at the cross and he saw his Savior, the Savior of all. And then he looked back at God's law for the third usage that's only good for Christians. When you've knelt at the cross, then you see the guide of thankful living for God. All the laws and regulations have no power to make us righteous. Paul says that in Colossians 2:22. There's just no power there in the law. The reality shows that show Christians as great role models are just targets for the non-believers to dig up all the dirt that they can. They don't care one bit about God's law, but they sure love to use God's law against God's people. But friends, there's a whole mass of Christianity out there that don't understand what I'm telling you today about law and gospel, sin and grace. They think the law has power to make them more righteous than other people. That's not Christianity, that's Phariseeism. God guard our hearts so that through this cosmic guide to guilt-free living, we see it not in ourselves and our works and the new rules that we could come up with. We don't need more rules. But we sure need God's amazing grace, his kindness and love in Christ. My confirmation verse, Romans 1:16, precious to my life. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So powerful that my dear stepfather in these months of hospice and his last hours with us here on this earth enjoyed that peace. They asked him, "What does hospice mean to you, Dad?" He says, "It's like a window when you get to wake up and say, 'Good morning, Jesus.'" Last week, he said, "Good morning, Jesus." And now he knows what the family of God enjoys. Trust him. That's guilt-free living. Amen.